Okay, let's jump back into James. If you have a Bible, turn to James. We're on the same page we were on last week. So if you're really sharp, you might recall that that is page. Go. I'll get you a page in a minute. Does anybody know what it is? 1106. Logan, I need my backup remote. Can you hit forward for me? Great, thanks. It is 1106. Good for you, whoever said that. Here's what James says. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. In a nutshell, shut up, listen up, and calm down. Thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate it. See you next. We could just kind of end with that, right? And there would be some merit to that, I suppose. But, you know, my issue with James, and I don't know if this is your issue or not. Go ahead to the next one, Logan. Sometimes I think of James as just a bunch of sort of disconnected rules. And really, maybe you could sum up the book with this acronym. Just add more effort, son. And so James is telling us, just kind of suck it up. Be better. Do good. Don't do bad stuff. Come on. And I wonder maybe if that's the best way to think about it as a series of rules. Because I don't know about you. I don't do so well with rules. Go ahead, Logan, to the next one. A lot of us don't do well with rules. If you do well with rules, sometimes you become a Pharisee and your whole life swirls around making sure other people obey the rules. If you don't do well with them, maybe after church for a while, you just get this oppressed feeling like I don't measure up. I can't do it. I don't keep the rules the way I should. So I wonder if there's a better way to think about James. So some of you have kids, right? And most of us were kids at some point. The other problem with rules is the loophole. There's always a loophole. One of my children, who will remain nameless, when he or she was quite young, was king of the loophole. We could not establish a thorough enough code of conduct that he wouldn't pop up with a loophole. So rules are a bit problematic. Oh. Or she would not pop up with the loophole. So rules are problematic. So I'm trying to train my mind to think about James the way Matt said last week when he said, what if James is asking, what is your life? Who are you in Christ? And what does it mean to live out this life with Christ? Tim Keller, this guy that I borrowed some of the ideas for this morning's talk from, he's a pastor in Manhattan. He went off to New York and started a church, and now tons of people are a part of it. He says James is asking this basic question. How will your life be different if you follow Jesus? Let that just kind of rest in your mind for a second. How will your life be different if you follow Jesus? Now, I'm guessing many of you here, many of us, have been at least trying to follow Jesus for a long time. So you go, how will my life be different if I follow Jesus? Well, I am. So maybe take out, how will your life be different? And drop in there something that fits for you. What's the intention of my life being different? I hate to say should, but maybe how should my life be different if I'm following Jesus? And if you're not following Jesus, maybe this is a little scary, but just wonder about it for a minute. What would my life be like? How might it be different if I was following Jesus? I want us to look at this passage. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let me mention this. There are differences about Christians, right? You grew up with some Christians, and maybe you remember, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. Don't get a tattoo. And no offense if you have a tattoo. But maybe that's not the main point, right? Or we have a friend, Ann and I have a friend, Fouad Masri, and he's a Lebanese guy, been following Jesus for most of his life. He will occasionally go back to Lebanon. And he talks about going there. He says, you can hang out in Beirut, and you can pick out the missionaries a mile away because the women all dress like Amish people. Now, is that really the main point? To stand out, to be different for stuff like that? It's probably not the main point. But there should be some things different. And here we go with throwing. We don't want to throw out all difference and say, we're just going to totally be like the whole rest of the world. There should be some things that characterize us as different. Let's look at this passage, kind of the rest of what James says in this little chunk of scripture after he tells us to shut up, listen up, calm down. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There are a lot of rules in there. Could spend a whole two or three sermons just kind of articulating the rules. And it's not a bad idea to think about how James is telling us to shape our behavior. But I want to kind of zoom out a little bit and say, what is James telling us at a more fundamental level? And I think what he's saying is this, that there is something about the way a follower of Jesus relates to the Bible that is different. We have a new relationship with the Bible. Now, again, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, you have maybe a different relationship with the Bible than people who are not following Jesus. There's something about the way we relate to this book that's different. It does these things for us. It humbles us, it shapes us, and it liberates us. Now I want us to dive into this passage and look at these different aspects of what James says the Bible does for us. The first is this, that the Bible humbles us. Keller's a quote from Keller. He says, the mark of a God-changed heart is you love to have God tell you how to live. Let's think about that for a minute. Reflect that onto your life. Do you love to have God tell you how to live? When you're devoted to something, you love to get instruction in it, don't you? When you're trying to learn how to golf, or you're trying to pass the MCATs, or when you're trying to do something, you crave instruction. I am devoted to my wife, usually. And because I'm devoted to her, I kind of crave instruction about how to express that. So I love things like this. Young man, old man, whatever, close the laptop, snuggle over on the couch, actually listen and watch and focus on the Jane Austen movie, and that will demonstrate devotion. I love tips like that. By the way, it's a top-notch tip, and you get it free this morning. When you are devoted to something, you crave that kind of instruction. And I wonder about how we relate to the Bible in that regard. So maybe the question is, are you devoted? Are we devoted to having God tell us how to live our lives? If you're not, and you're following Jesus, you know, God says, ask me for that. If you look at your own heart, and I look at my own heart, sometimes I think, yeah, somebody really honestly asked me, I don't care a whole lot right now. But you ask God for the capacity to care. Ask God for a devoted heart. Think through some of these songs that we sang this morning. Say, God, let this be true of me. Let me not just be mouthing these words, but let it be true that I have a heart devoted to you. So I want us to think about this humbled aspect. We're humbled under, we're submitting to the Word of God. Now, why is it hard to submit ourselves to the Bible? There are a few reasons I imagine. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be arrested by a policeman in a foreign country. Anybody, you may not want to raise your hand, but go ahead, that would be a fun story. I haven't actually been arrested, but I have been ticketed a couple of times for riding first class on a commuter train in India on a third class ticket. Now, once I knew what I was doing and I didn't change my behavior and I deserved it. The other time, it was very confusing. And most policemen in India speak some bit of English, but still, it's a little scary, a little hard to understand what's going on. A friend of mine was in the metro in Paris one time a few years ago, and one of the guys in her group kind of had lagged back a little bit, and then over the din of the metro, she heard him shouting out, "Just speak English! Just speak English!" And she looked back, because she's kind of in charge of this group, and there was her friend surrounded by a little cadre of Parisian policemen. Now, I don't know if you've seen policemen in Paris. They generally travel in packs of three or four. Big, fat Kevlar. I'm wearing a Kevlar vest, and automatic weapons, and they're around this young man, and he's yelling in their face, "Just speak English!" All they wanted was to see if he had a ticket to be in the metro. But he didn't know because he didn't know what they were saying. Can you imagine that? I really want to follow. I really want to obey, but I don't know. Maybe it's hard for us to humble ourselves before the Bible because we just don't know what the Bible says. And there are a few reasons for this. One of them might be that we don't read it. So I want to try something else. In a day that has not gone very well technically, I want to take another wild leap. And we're going to try to do a text poll to think about how much we read the Bible. Now, this is going to be totally anonymous, so I'd appreciate it if you're honest, regardless of whether you think, oh, this scores me some church points, or I totally lose church points, depending on how I answer. So if you text, you're going to get out your phone, and because it's going to take a little bit while for results to start to turn in. So get your phone out and get ready. What I want us to think about is how often, what I want us to kind of confess to one another, how often do we read the Bible? Okay, this doesn't go on your permanent record. Don't sweat it. And God knows before you text the answer, all right? He's up to date. So here's what you do. Send the text to this address or this number, 22333. So in your little field, put in 22333. And then the choices are down below. If you read it nearly daily, oh, you're like super Christian type, or yeah, put in as your field or your body in the message, 39308, you got it. 1423, 1433, 1678, 1680. And I'll give them, we can only have 30 responses. So I'll give you a minute for those to flow in. And the reason why I do this, it's because I wonder sometimes, I think I can make assumptions about who we are and what we think about the Bible and sometimes be wildly incorrect about it. You may have a sense that, well, I'm like up with everybody else because I read it once a week, and you'd be pretty much right then, huh? How many does that add up to? Somebody add it up for me? Are we at 30 yet? 31? I thought we could only have 30. Somebody snuck in there. Okay, so us, common way, people who gather together more or less weekly. If you were here, this is your first time ever, and you were forced by your conscience to say almost never, cut yourself some slack. But, you know, most of us who are part of this thing here, few of us read the Bible nearly daily. Maybe those two read it every single day or they'll kill themselves. I don't know, but want a little wiggle room there. Most of us read it once a week or less. Now, there are all kinds of, this is a little surprising to me. I don't know how you feel about it. There are maybe all kinds of reasons behind that. And I don't really want to speculate. I should have had some speculation depending on imaginary scenarios for this. But maybe there are some reasons behind that. Perhaps part of the reason is that you don't understand the Bible. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that people in the church, people weren't allowed to read the Bible. Maybe you grew up in a family where there were no Bibles. So when somebody stands up here and says, turn to James, you're looking around going, I didn't even know he was here this morning. How cool is that? It's just, there's no construct. There's no concept for it. Maybe you just don't understand. Maybe you need some tactical help. How can I actually begin to do this? Because the Bible's a little foreign, a little weird. Let me give you some things very practically. If there's something in you that says, you know, maybe reading the Bible might be a good idea. Maybe that would help me out with some stuff. A good starter book is 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. As basic as the left side is the Old Testament, the right side is the New Testament. And maybe you go, well, I'm not that stupid, good for you. But you can just pick up where you are, give you a layout. This is what the book is talking about. These are kind of some of the time frames. This is the different sorts of literature that's contained in this book. That might be a good place to start. Maybe you just need something that kind of holds you accountable, and this would be helpful. The one-year Bible. Now, you know, early July is kind of a bad time to be saying one-year Bible because they all start in January. Everybody buys these Bibles. They stick with it to January about 8th. When they quit the gym, they quit the Bible at the same time. We're just past the start of a lot of fiscal years, so maybe you can go on a fiscal year and catch up. Or you can just start where it starts and read through it. Maybe that would be helpful. If you look at that and you go, that's for weenies, maybe this is what you're looking for, the Bible in 90 days. Da-da-da-da. You know, on the one hand, that sounds a little challenging, right? The Bible in 90 days. But then I think, how lame are we? It's 12 pages in this book to read the Bible through in 90 days. But I've never done it. I've read a lot of books in way less than 90 days. Probably books that were bigger than the Bible. But I am intrigued and I'm excited. There's kind of this movement around the U.S. And I've had some friends who have actually done this. A little small group at their church started reading the Bible through in 90 days. And people who have been following Jesus for a good chunk of their lives were impacted in a favorable way by pressing through that exercise. So if that has any kind of interest for you and start thinking, man, maybe I want to do that, let me know, because I would be intrigued to think about doing that with you. So maybe you don't read the Bible, you don't understand what it says, because it's tough to understand. Maybe you don't read the Bible because you have this sense that it's corrupted. It's not valid. It doesn't apply. It's broken. Many Muslims, most probably, have this sense. They've been taught this idea that the Bible has been corrupted. Sure, there's a Bible. Everybody can have a Bible, no big deal. But it's messed up. The Jews messed it up. Then the Christians got their hands on it. The Christians messed it up. Now, if you have a holy book subsequent to the Bible, that's a really good tactic, right? Well, the old holy books are all messed up, and ours is the right one. This idea about the Bible, its validity, its truthfulness, this is a big issue. It's way bigger than what I have time for this morning. Sometimes I say that when I don't really understand how to frame the argument as well. But it's a big deal, and it is worth investigating. Don't chuck the baby out with the bathwater. You have this idea, you read some article, you had some book, you heard a guy on NPR, press into it. And I think you're going to find huge validity to the scriptures. Maybe your issue is that it's offensive. I'm offended by some of the stuff that the Bible says. I'm offended that God would encourage these people to wipe out whole villages. I'm offended about some of the stuff that Paul says about women. Now, I agree, it would be nice to be able for each one of us to edit the Bible. You know, just kind of go through and go, okay, that part, I'm not too keen on that. I'm done with that. Oh, this other part, I used to think that way, but not anymore. Let's get rid of that. And just kind of edit it for ourselves. That would be nice, right? Sadly, although people do it all the time, God probably doesn't really give us that privilege. Here's what I think about this. If there are parts of the Bible that offend you, then perhaps it simply indicates that you're paying attention. If God gave us this book through various stories and history and interaction over a few thousand years of time to a multitude of different cultures over that time, there's some of it that's going to offend you and your culture. That makes sense. There's some of it that offended cultures all the time in all places. It doesn't indicate that it's not worthy to be read. Maybe it indicates that it is worthy to be read. So if it offends you, wrestle with God about it. Dig into it. Check some history. Don't allow a little bit of offense from the Bible to encourage you to just toss it aside. Last thing I think that hinders our understanding the Bible is that we really don't want to submit to anything. Most of us, and I'm not talking to you specifically, but most of us, if we're honest, it is hard to submit to anything. You know, I just told you a few minutes ago that I'm so devoted to my wife. This past week, we're sitting on the couch, and Ann said sweetly and kindly and with respect, "Honey, if you could put your dirty dishes in the dishwasher instead of a foot away on the counter, that might be helpful, and that might be a good model for the kids." And this thing started welling up inside me. "You're not the boss of me. I don't have, I take it 99% of the way to the dishwasher." All of this stuff. And I looked at it and I said, that's disgusting. And I act like it took that long. It took several minutes till I got to that point. But I think there is a part of me that doesn't want to submit to anything. And some of that is very much the American part of me. As Americans, we are uniquely resistant to submission. It's a challenge for us. How many of you have seen this movie, Invictus? Anybody seen it? It's a pretty good movie. Matt Damon is like hyper buff. I don't know if you can Photoshop videos, but I don't think it's his real body. But anyway, there it is. Morgan Freeman, awesome Nelson Mandela guy. But the core of the movie, the title of the movie, comes from this poem by William Ernest Henley. This says this, it wraps it, this last stanza. "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the..." I wish I could do Morgan Freeman, I can't really, but hear it in Morgan Freeman voice in your head. I'll just let you read it. I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.